to grow or not to grow, right, is what? Is always the question. Thank you, Rob. One person's been listening. But to grow or not to grow is always the question. And I'd like to read from Matthew 13 today as we talk about opposition to growth. Opposition to your growing, okay, and mine. So to grow or not to grow is always a question, and there are forces at work to undermine our development, your development and mine, okay? And so we want to look at that today. And I want to kick it off by looking at this one text from a very famous story that Jesus told. Probably, even if you haven't read the story, you've at least heard of the parable of the sower. Right? The parable of the sower. And I just want to pull out one scripture from this story to kind of give us some kind of semblance of order and where we're going today. And then I want to turn back the pages of our Bibles to Ezra and Nehemiah. But let's just read the text here. Everybody with me? Come on. You know, come on. Good. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, the parable of the sower. Jesus is now giving explanation to that parable about the seed of the Word of God that comes to be planted in our lives. And this parable unfolds by showing how that seed, the Word of God, works in our lives to grow. Works in our lives, that word growing, that word developing in us, to make you and to make me, by that word, all that God has destined us to become. Those are big words. And as we read about this growth that's going on in this parable, the first thing that happens is something very bad. And we see opposition to that growth. In fact, three out of the four soils in which the seed is planted doesn't last very long. Three out of the four. That growth is undermined. Okay? In the first one that we see here, in opposition to growth, he says here in verse 19, finally, Bob, read the text and be quiet. He says, let me find it, verse 19. He says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom, the word of God that comes forth, that word that helps us to grow, he said, when anyone hears that and does not understand it, it doesn't make its way into your system, so to speak. He says, the devil comes. You see it there? The evil one comes. The devil comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. There's opposition to our growth. The evil one comes and takes it away. And he tells us there's no development there. Pray with me for a second, would you please? Father, now as we turn our attention in worship to your word, God, I pray that as we're here, as we're listening together, that it would be active listening, that you would help me to communicate your word with anointing, to be clear, and that there would be this kind of exchange that would happen, Father, that in our moments together now, huddle around your word, that heaven would touch earth, this earth, the earth of my life, and cause there to be what's done in heaven to be done in this earth. I pray, Father, in Christ's name for all of our lives. Amen and amen. And so there you see it. The opposition, there is opposition to our growth. Have you ever faced any opposition to growing up? You ever faced any opposition in your spiritual life? You know? And so we've been looking at this whole deal of growing, and we've been looking at it through the lens of various passages, and in particular looking at it from the point of view that You know, we're given opportunities for growth every day. And how it is that you face, how it is that I respond to all the stuff in our lives, whether we fight through it or run away from it, right? Fight or flight. And with all the stuff that we face and respond, those two things are put in motion. And depending whether we choose to fight through it or run from it, has growth consequences for our lives. Now, we are people who are convinced that all things, come on, all things work together for my bad, right? I mean, isn't that really how it feels? Come on. I mean, it really does. You know, it's like, you know, say it on a good day, and absolutely, all things work together for my good. Praise God, hallelujah, amen. But say it when you're going through it, and then it feels a whole lot like what? This is working out for my bad. But we are people who firmly believe that, who are convinced of that, that God is working in our lives, and he's not arbitrary, he's not maniacal, he's not an ogre, he's not cruel. He's my Father. It being my Father, he is my Creator. He's everybody's Creator. But in that he's my Creator, he has purpose, he is destined that I become his child. Now, not everybody is a child of God. Sorry, but not everybody is. Those who have come to Christ, who are born again, and God's intention is that he make us what he always intended us to be in Christ. That's called growing up in Christ. That's called developing. And so there's a developmental plan that God has had in mind from the beginning, before you were even born, for your life path. And all the stuff of life he has in his hand, and he has fatherly, tenderly purposed to work in my life to make me what he wants me to be. Now, you talk about an adventure. I'll tell you what, that'll put a zip in your zipper. And so you can grow through the stuff, G-R-O-W, fight through it, grow through what we find our lives going through, and become better for it. And again, that's what God has in mind. You know, it's like, who's doing this? Where's this coming from? Is it God? Is it the devil? And the answer is yes. And the answer is yes. But the intention of God is that I become better. That's his intention. With all the stuff that life throws at us, that his intention is that we become better. We'll talk about what that means. Or we can go back, G-O, go back because of the things that we face. Remember, we said in growing, there's no such thing as standing still. You're either going forward or you're what? In reverse. You're going back. And when you go back, when you grow back, if you can look at it that way, instead of growing forward, instead of getting better, you get bitter. B-I-T-T-E-R. You really do. You know, life sucks. Nothing works out for me, right? And on we can go with that kind of thing. And once again, especially when things do go wrong. Now, has anybody never had anything go wrong? Just go ahead, raise your hand. You know, you never had anything go wrong for you? Yeah, you know, it's like, I don't know what drug you're on or what lottery you seem to have hit, but stuff goes wrong. And so we've been looking at this, and now, as I said today, want to go to the back of your Bible, and not the way back, but Ezra and Nehemiah, and These are some very important books, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. It's after all the first and seconds. So if you get by all the first and seconds, then you'll come to Ezra, Nehemiah. And Ezra and Nehemiah are two guys in these books written, so we think, by them, or that's who we attribute these books to. And they have a story is told in these books, and a particular story is told about how it is that God is reorganizing, restructuring his people, and how it is that he has put them on a growth track, okay, in both of these books. And you could read them. I want to allude to some things in there about the opposition that we face when it comes to growing. And so in Ezra and Nehemiah, we see God's plan for growth for his people. And the opposition to that growth that they face. And so we can get help here in these books to the opposition that we face in our growing, in Christ. And so let me just stay with me. I know this could be hard at times, but stay with me. Let me just read a couple of passages to set the table, okay, from Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 4, after chapter 3, starting at verse 1. All right? Ezra. All right, just listen now. So they're on a track. God has his people. He is wanting them to grow, and in particular, when Ezra, we see them, the growth includes building a place of worship. Okay? That can speak to us metaphorically about our own lives being called to worship God and the growth that we have to develop into. Nehemiah is about securing that place of worship. They're about building the walls around the city, that safe environment, that kind of culture of salvation and so on. But once again, growth, okay, is the operative thing that we're looking at here. And as I say, there are forces at work not only to delay, yes, to delay your growth, not only to detour, yes, detour your growth, but also to stop your growth in its track. Matthew 13, 19, what did the devil do? The opposition that particular growth episode faced was what? Stopped it. It stole it. Stole it from even happening in that person's life. And such is possible in your life and in mine. And this is the opposite. This is the danger. These are the consequences. This is the seriousness of what we're talking about, opposition to growth. Okay? And so here we read it. Let me just read it, and it'll make sense because I'll try to give sense to what I'm saying. Okay? Thank you. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ezra, he says, "When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord." You see it there? Okay? Opposition to their growth. These enemies, and they said, you know, they were on the surreptitiously, I want to say, if you understand, that they were on the undercover. They said, "Let us help you." And they wanted to infiltrate. And they came across as something other than they were. "Hey, we're in this with you. Let's partner together here. See, we'll help you in what's going on in your lives. But let's help. See, let's help you build. We'll seek God. Sacrifice says, oh, brought you up. He's saying all this stuff." And then the leaders had to stand and say, "You don't have any part in this with us." And then it said then their true colors came out. In verse 4 it says, they set out to discourage the people. See, their true colors came out, shown to be what kind of friends they really were. Discourage them. All right? Then Nehemiah, flipping over. These are twin books because they deal with the same time period and the same kind of stuff going on. Nehemiah next in chapter 4 again. Once again, I'll say it differently. Chapter 4 before chapter 5. Chapter 4 in verse 1, he says, so again, this is happening now, a little bit of difference in growth going on, but he says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? He said, verse 3 says, even if a fox climbs up on this wall, it's going to fall down. You'll never amount to much. You're such a mess. There's nothing good in you, and nothing good's going to come out in you. Take a hard, long, hard look of what you just did, what you just said, of where your life has been. Where do you think you're going to be going? No further than you've gotten right now. And that's what they were saying. Give it up. Give it up. Give it up. Enemies to their growth. Then, lastly, chapter 5 of Nehemiah. And a little bit different situation going on here now with enemies. In this, well, what I'm about to read, it isn't so much that the enemies were out here coming here at them from outside. Okay? Now it's internal. Internal. Coming against them to threaten their development is internal stuff going on. Not from an outside enemy, but from stuff that had come up, conflicts that had risen from among them to create an opposition to their growth. Ooh, we got to key in on this one, huh? And so this is what's going on here. It's hard to catch in the words unless you read the whole context. Let me just read a little bit of it. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. You see where I get the idea? This is in-house. They're fighting now amongst themselves. Okay? Some were saying, you know, our sons are this. You're saying that. They're taking advantage of us. Money, so on, as you read through the first few verses. Basically, they were taking advantage of one another and causing offense. O-F-F-E-N-C-E. Offense. It's a big word. Offense. And they were creating offense. And that offense that they were creating, it's not S-E-C-E. I can read her mind. Isn't that where you were? And so, it happens after 37 years of marriage. You know, sometimes it's not good. Especially when I want to buy something. I don't have to read her mind to know what she's thinking. And so, where am I? Sandra, you're always distracting me. And so, we can get help here. See, we can get help here to kind of, you know your enemy. I mean, that's a military tactic that dates back centuries. I think there was I think that whole code of warfare was written up by some Chinaman back in, you know, centuries ago. The art of warfare. Part of that has to do with know your enemy. And so we have to settle this, you know, that there are enemies to our, there's opposition to our growth. We see it here plainly in story form for us to fill our imaginations with to help us. We can get help here. Now, there's no doubt, and you have to almost develop this as a mantra, and that is, it's my destiny to grow. It's my destiny to grow. It's God's destiny for my life to grow. It's my destiny to grow. It's my destiny to grow. And so as we see that, we also have to see that it's not going to be as easily. Don't you wish it were? Remember the days, just eat Wonder Bread. It'll help you to grow in those 12. Remember that? Some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about right now. But some of us, right, who are from our generation, remember that commercial. Wonder Bread helps the body grow, and they would have 12 different stages of life from, you know, infant all the way up to adulthood, right? Don't you wish it would that simple list here? Eat your Wonder Bread, you know, just do your Christian stuff, you know, read your Bible, Wonder Bread, right? And presto chango, you become that super Christian. Don't you just wish, you know, just, oh, and there you are. Doesn't work that way. There's opposition. And God has planned it so that that opposition, watch now, I'm not going to go here. This is for another time, but watch. God has planned it so that that opposition itself that comes against us is part of his plan to help us, to help you, and to help me to grow, without which we could never, what? Grow. Wow, that's big. That's big. That's major. I think it is. So, when we talk about growth, I introduced a phrase last week in our conversation, in our talk with the pastor, and that was spiritual formation. Okay, spiritual formation. So we talk about growth, this is what we're talking about, spiritual formation. Now, sometimes when we use the word spiritual, we think cartoons, you know, something that's not real, that's just, you know, figment of our imagination and so on. But we are spiritual people. And what we are spiritually is more real than what we are physically. Because what we are physically is temporary. And we all know that, right? It's temporary. We are all going in one direction, right? Now, you can call it over the hill. I'm not there yet, and I'm fighting it. But we're all going there to the grave. And it's temporary. We know that. From dust we were made, to dust we're going to return. But there is that part of who you are and who I am spiritually that will live forever. And it is real. It is who we are. It's internal. It's a part of my personality. It's my soul. It's my spirit person, if you will, which will live forever. Now, the question always is, where are you going to live forever? That's the question. I'm going to live forever, but where? You have one of two places. A topic for another conversation as well. But spiritual formation. So it is that, I like the way Peterson puts it, in talking about spiritual formation, listen, he says, what is spiritual formation? He says, it's the lifelong formation of the life of Christ in us. Oh, man, I just like that. Lifelong, lifelong formation. Doesn't happen like that. Takes a long time. Lifelong formation. And then he says, he talks about it in terms of, it's the formation of Christ that is the practice of the dispositions and habits of the heart, and that God has destined for us in Christ. So that it's about character. It's about becoming like Christ. This is God's intention, that I become less, you know, less and less like Bob and more like Christ. Now that's big. And that's big for all of us. Now, it's Bob like Christ. Bob is not X'd out of the picture. You understand? I don't become a little Christ, right? But it's like Christ. And this is spiritual formation. So we talk about growth. This is what God is, this is the transforming work that God is endeavoring to do in your life and in mine. There's opposition to that. You've heard me read this, and I go back to it. You can see how many times I've gone back to it in my own life, right? This is a classic work by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. If you don't own this book, do whatever you have to do. Steal a copy. I'm exaggerating. It's hyperbole to make a point. Just don't steal my copy, because I'll beat you up. Now, and so I'm emphasizing this whole growth deal here, okay? What it is, opposition that comes. And there's something about this growth that Lewis pinpoints that's important for us to, once again, get into our systems, okay? He says, God is determined to produce in every one of us Christ's character in the end. He said, the job will not be completed in this life, but he means to get us as far as possible before we die. Now, you know, I've often thought, boy, you know, how tired God must get. He says, now watch now. He says, that is why we must not be surprised if we are in for a rough time. When a man turns to Christ, when a person turns to Christ, heck, when a woman turns to Christ and seems to be getting on fairly well, in the sense that some of the bad habits, you know, drop off and, you know, you're no longer like you used to was, but now you're now like this. And wow, and you feel like, wow, God's at work in your life. And, you know, you're getting on and you have a sense of faith and a sense of, you know, God is not just a figment of your religious imagination, but he's really real and you're connecting and you have a relationship and you're getting on. He said, you often feel that it would now be natural if things went fairly smoothly. Don't you wish? You know, think, oh, this is so wonderful. That's why when I first came to Christ and, you know, got born again, I thought, oh, man, it was like, wow. It was like, this is, I am so high right now, nothing can bring me down. It lasted about 1 week, right? And he goes on fairly, he said, when troubles come along, and then he lists just a couple of them. Let me see if anybody can identify with some of the troubles. Illnesses, money troubles. We've never had a money problem, have we? Money troubles, new kinds of temptations. You know, it's like, you know, I was doing pretty good until I became a Christian. I had problems I never knew even existed until I met Christ. New temptations. He said, then you become disappointed. He said these things, he feels, might have been necessary to awaken him. See, you feel like, well, okay, you know, that having to battle through some stuff then, so I cried out to God. But now that I've cried out to God and I'm saved, why all these problems? He says, because. Lewis says, because. Because. Oh, there is, isn't there? Isn't there a because? There is. Some of you know, Yellow Brick Road. And so, because God is forcing you on or up to a higher level. Whew. You see, and I love the word Lewis chooses, forcing. Because without the opposition, you'd never. You just wouldn't. You just coast. You know, I've taken classes, you know, in school, in my higher education, and it's like, oh, this stinking work. And it's like, yeah, and I paid for this. I paid for this misery. Because, says, putting you into situations where you will have to be very much braver or more patient or more loving than you ever dreamed of being before. And this is the part I'm after. It seems to us all unnecessary. All unnecessary. Huh? It does. God, why not just snap your fingers? I'm there. But that is because, see, that is because we have not yet had the slightest notion of the tremendous thing he means to make of me. And you got to get that picture in your head, to get a notion to see that great thing that he intends to make of your life. Now, here's the kicker in all of that, okay? You may not get it, but I'll tell you what, your enemies know what it is. I'm telling you right now. Your enemy knows. Look at the great thing, going back to the beginning, that God had in store for Adam and Eve. To live in paradise. But yet, there was opposition to that because the enemy knew what God intended for their lives. The enemy knows what God has intended for your life, and he's dead set to stop you dead in your tracks and in mine. You got it? He is. And so, we need to be on guard. And so, let me just finish this up. Today's installment, or to grow or not to grow, is always the question. How it is that we can grow through the opposition? Growing through the opposition. Now, I'll tell you right now, it's not easy. It really isn't. We all have heard this, the cliche that has become so cliche we don't really hear it anymore, right? Growing what? Growing what? Pains. Growing pains, right? And yeah, growing pains. So we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard against the enemies to our growth that come to, as I said, stop us, to divert us, to derail us, to divert us. And they come against us. These enemies come against you and me. They come against us as a church, as a people, as a community. Do you think the devil wants us to grow? Do you think our enemies want, and there are enemies, want us to grow? No. Do you think the enemy wants the sanctuary project that we've had vision for to happen, to come to fruition? No. To knock out these walls. We've been talking about it for a long time. Putting that two-story addition on. Completely gutting this. Flip-flopping the sanctuary. Making the main entrance from the parking lot. Getting rid of the early 1960-ish look of the 8-inch aluminum siding on the outside and bringing it up to speed and doing all those things. Do you think our enemy wants us to grow? The answer is no. So whether it's you personally or us as a community, the answer is no. He doesn't. We have opposition. And heaven help us to be on guard, not to put it in the category of, well, God's got it, he's going to take care of us, and we act like the ostrich with its head in the sand. And I hope you know that no ostrich has ever stuck its head in the sand. It's just an image that we have anyways. Be on guard. So having said that, let me get back on track, okay? And now I want to draw from Ezra 4, Nehemiah 4, and Nehemiah 5. Okay, to make a point from each one of those passages about what we have to be on guard against. You ready? Nehemiah 4, where they say the enemy comes and dressed up like they're dressed up, but really not like them, to under the guise of let's help you. And that is, we have to be on guard against plants. Plants. Not that kind of plant, you understand, but plants. That is to say, we have to be on guard. We have to be very careful because the enemy is a master at bringing alongside us people under the guise of or dressed up as our friends, as in so many relational contexts, and really, they're there as sent by the enemy himself to stop us from our growth in Christ. I'm telling you, it happens. I mean, we heard about, one of the gals next door, and, you guys relay, I'm not going to mention any names, but you know, she's excited, she's coming, she's finding her way in the Lord. She approached me, "Oh, Pastor Bobby, I want to be baptized. Can you arrange it so I can be baptized?" And absolutely. And then she meets a guy. Guess where she is now? She's not thinking about getting baptized anymore. She's not thinking about following Christ anymore because of an enemy plant in her life to take her out. And so I want to say to you, you got to be careful about who you're friends with. You got to be careful who you become friends with. Are they helping you to grow? Are they making you better? Or not? You know, are they with you? Really with you? See, he said, you have no part in us because they weren't interested in helping them to build. Are there people with you who are bringing out the best in you, who are really true friends? True friends. Boy, we can go a long way with that. But are they interested in, you know, seeing you grow and develop in Christ, making the right choices? Or do they bring out the worst in you? Or seek to engage you in the worst. Those are, you got to be on guard against enemy plants. That was going on there in opposition to them. Now, you got to be careful with this thing. You know, God brings people in our lives, God brings friends in our lives, and they're about as perfect as you are. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Let's keep things straight here. Here's the next one. The next one is you got to be on guard against accusations. Accusations. There was a young couple, they were looking for a pet. So they went to the pet store. And this pet store had everything. I mean, I think you could eat, I mean, you could buy pie from pythons to parrots. And so in they walk, and lo and behold, you know, right there at the door, in a cage, swinging on its perch, was a parrot. And as this young couple walked in, the bird said to them, "Hey, mister," caught his attention, "you're ugly and she's worse looking than you are." What? What? You know, and he kind of startled him. So just, well, okay, let me keep on going here. So he's there. And every time he'd get close to the bird would, "Psst, mister, you're ugly and she's worse looking than you are." Two or three times that finally the guy just got fed up, went to the store manager and told him and said, "Hey, your bird is rude." Keeps on, you know, making these statements and these accusations against me. And he said, "Oh, man," he says, "yeah, this bird, he's really foul." And so, I know. And so he goes to the bird, reason the riot act. "Listen, this is it, the last chance. Next time, you're python food. One more bad remark, you insult customers no longer." Okay. So the guy and his wife, they decide on a puppy, whatever, and out they go. And as they're walking out the door, he hears the bird. Psst. Guy looks at me, he says, "Hey, mister, you know." Accusations. And we have them, don't we? These accusations going off in our heads all the time, let alone someone else having to ridicule us, let alone, you know, someone else. And it's bad enough. You know, you'll never amount to anything. You know, I remember growing up, and I wasn't out in sports. When a little league, you know, I was kind of self-conscious and young and whatever, and my father, you know, he would joke, "Yeah, my son, he plays left out." You know, "Thanks, Rob, thanks. You just twisted it in there, man." I've dealt with it a long time ago. But, you know, it's like, yeah, you know, yeah, and these things are put on us, right? You're such a mess. You'll never amount to anything. You know, you live on the wrong side of town. Don't you know it? Right? And, you know, you're broken beyond. You did that what again? What a loser. You know, when was this, 80s? Right? At least 80s. Accusations. And then, like I say, you know, what goes off in our own heads, right? The real deal is that one of the names of our enemy, the devil, is accuser. That's one of his names, the accuser of the brethren, Revelations, right? Revelation chapter 12. And so there's these accusations, and they come, hey, you know, you're ugly, and she's worse looking than you are. And then you think you shut him up, and he says, you know, right? And these accusations go off in our heads, and these, we think we've dealt with it, and yet something triggers it, and all it comes across is a you know, and how it defeats us. It's a tactic of the enemy to stop us in our growth, these accusations that we have to be on guard about. And here's the deal with accusations. See, the deal is this. 9 times out of 10, he's being very factual. That is to say, those accusations are probably the facts. You know? You did mess up, and so the accusation comes, what a mess. Right? Well, those are the facts, but then there is the truth. Okay? You understand? There are the facts, and then there's the truth. And the truth is, I messed up, but Jesus loves messes. I messed up, but Jesus' blood, there is power in the blood of Jesus to make me clean from the mess that I just made. And he cleans up the mess. Now that's the truth. See? And on we can go with that. But the idea here is that those accusations, those false accusations, will stop you and me dead in our tracks from growing if we listen to those lies. And here's the last one as we wrap this up. The last one is offense. Now this is big, offense. Offense is big. I would say that it probably tops the list of the devil's tactics to stop growth from happening in your life and in mine. To offend you or to help you take on somebody else's offense more deadly. Oh, yeah. I'm telling. How does this work? Well, there's so much that we can say in so little time to really get it across, but let me try. As we saw in Nehemiah 5, what was going on was relational strife and conflict surfaced. And whenever relational strife, whenever relational conflict happens, and you better believe there will be. You know? It's like the young couple about to get married, and they come for counseling. Oh, Pastor. And they're holding hands. They're almost sitting on top of each other's lap. We're so in love. And she's fiddling with his hair and all this. And you start talking to him. Well, let me give you some ground rules to how to journey through and keep your marriage intact when troubles come. And they say, oh, and they're looking at each other cross-eyed. Trouble? There's not going to be any trouble here. It's going to be love, 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 love. We just love, we're just going to be like floating on cloud love. If troubles come, troubles will go away. We'll blow the troubles away with our love. Yeah, right. You know. Let me know how that works out. And what happens is they do let me know. You know, we need to talk. Well, how's it going? I don't want to be married anymore. You know, I would have, my life was so perfect before her. And so it is in the context of our lives where we are nothing but that we are connected with other people. Right? And so when you are there, the raw materials exist for conflict. For conflict. Now, the deal is that when you are there, to consider it an opportunity to do what? Grow or go back. one or the other. To grow through it or to go backwards. To become better or to become bitter. And the deal is with this is how it is that when we are in a relational conflict, a relational strife happens, a relational issue happens, how easy it is to take offense in that situation. And we start weighing right and wrong. He said, she said, I was right, she was wrong, he was right, you're right, all this. And totally obscured, totally blurred, becomes what the Holy Spirit is endeavoring to do despite who's right and who's wrong, to take that situation and use it in our lives so that regardless of the offense, I learn how to practice what's the big word? I was going to say what's the big F word, but I won't. I won't say it. Son of a gun. My mind wandered out of my mouth. What's the big word? What's the big word? Forgive. 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 To learn how to love. You know, isn't it easy to love people who reciprocate? Where you feel like, oh, they're so appreciative. Right? And don't get me wrong, I'm not for, I want to slap some people. I don't. But he says, to practice love to the extent where you love your who? Your who? Your who? Your enemies. Now, I'm not going to invite them over for dinner. Love them, But maybe I have before. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? Offense, where they're this idea. And like I say, what makes it even worse is this. What's worse is a situation happens to someone else that causes them to be offended. Has nothing to do with you. But you, whether it's through relationship, friendship, or you just don't like what's going on, you take on their offense. It's like catching a disease. They got it, and now you got it because you took it. See? And oh, man, I'm telling you, it stops you dead in your tracks because now you got this thing that you're dealing with. Sandra has a relative that an incident happened in her life years and years and years and years and years ago, and she became offended at a particular family member. And all of her long years since that offense, she never let it go, to my knowledge, right? Never let it go. Ooh. There was always something about her life that wasn't nice. Instead of becoming better, she became what? Bitter. No growth. Are you catching what I'm saying? So be on guard. Be on guard. Be on guard against plants. Be on guard against accusations. And be on guard against offense. Let's stand together. I hope you feel helped today. I hope you feel helped to have a sense about you of that great thing that God is doing in your life. I hope that you have a sense of hope about you, that this is the adventure that God has destined for me to be on. And it is a journey that's filled with more adventure than you could possibly imagine for your life, becoming all that He has destined for me to become. What a wonderful thing. Father, I pray your blessing now upon your people. God, that you would help us to let these things sink down into our ears, to take root, to bring forth fruit in our lives that you would be pleased with. Bless your people, God, this week at work, at school, God in the various roles that we're all engaged in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for listening.